Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
I'm going to be speaking from Acts 12 this morning. Before I share that, I just want to share with you a quick story, something that happened to me some years ago. A friend of mine invited me to this meeting. It was going to have like really wealthy people there because he thought, you know, he wanted to raise some money for Prayer Storm, and he was also involved in a ministry, and he kind of put this together, and he said, it'd just be great for you to share about what you guys do, and, you know, these guys are wealthy, they might want to give into, you know, what you're doing and all that. So we go to this meeting, really posh place, you know, it was maybe about 20 to 30 men around the table. It's like a rectangular shaped, massive table. We finished eating, he shared a bit about what he did, and it was great. It went on for really long, so I thought, I'm just going to summarize everything, my testimony, my story. I'm going to make it really short. So it was my turn to speak, and I just shared really simply my story. I didn't actually know if the people in the room were Christians or not. So I finished sharing, and I just sat down, and one of the guys around the table looked at my friend and said, you know, thank you for what you shared. I kind of got what you were saying. It kind of made sense. He was sharing about trafficking and things like that. It's like, I kind of understand that. And then he looked at me and he says, but you have offended me. How dare you imply I'm not Christian? And he just exploded in this meeting. Like, literally, the people around him were trying to calm him down. I'm sat there thinking, oh, Lord. Lord, just get me out of this place right now. I don't want to be here. Please let this be a dream. Oh, no, Lord, I'm sorry. What have I done? So I'm feeling so bad inside. And I turn to my friend. I'm like, what did I say? He's like, you didn't say anything. So this guy is just going crazy. And so the meeting ends in this awkward place. And I'm feeling so horrible inside. I'm like, oh, no. And then as I'm feeling horrible inside, I just felt the Lord just gave me a revelation. Instantly, I felt happy. And it's this. The Lord showed me that when I was speaking, without me realizing it, what happened was there was a clash of kingdoms going on. And there was a battle going in the spirit. And I had a whole new revelation I've never had before. And it's about the spirit of conviction. Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the message, it says they were all caught to the heart and they said, what should we do to be saved? That's the spirit of conviction. Something stirred in their hearts. But the same spirit of conviction was manifested when Stephen preached. And you know what the Bible says? They were caught to the heart. And what did they do? They picked up stones. And they stoned him. So that tells me conviction has different manifestations in people. So for some people, they're like, oh, Lord, I need you. For some people, like, how dare you? I'm saying that to say what I'm about to share today may make you mad. I'm glad there are no physical stones for you to throw at me. But just be prepared. Because something I've realized is, when I speak, without me trying, it's just the ministry God's called me to. God convicts his people because God is convicting me. God is in a deep work in me. And oftentimes I share out of my own journey and what God's doing. So I want you to be prepared. Put your seat belts on because it's about to get intense. Okay? And you don't need to think I'm not mad at anyone here. God is not mad. Well, I don't know about that. No, I'm not mad. I believe God is not mad at you. God loves us, and God wants the best for us. And there are times where he disciplines us. He calls us to just go after him because we get so carried away by all kinds of distractions. And when I was praying this morning, this is the scripture I felt to share with you. Acts 12:1. It's a well-known passage. Most of you will know it. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squad of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. I might have some time to read the other parts of the scriptures, but I just want to stop there and just share a few things from that passage first. So as I read this passage, I really feel there's a prophetic word to the church in the United Kingdom, and particularly to you people here at the Message Trust, because you're evangelists. Whether you're on the platform or not, you're called to be part of a missions movement that's releasing the gospel of God in a way that's changing the fabric of society. First, by changing people's hearts and people's lives. So there's a real tremendous responsibility that you all have. And that responsibility is not just on Andy Hawthorne. It's on the accountants as much as it is on the guys on the platform speaking. It's on the receptionist as much as it is on the person who is calling people to come forward and respond to the gospel. It's the same anointing and the same grace of God he's placed on this movement. God does not anoint organizations. God anoints people. Okay? God is not... This might shock you. God is not bothered about the messy trust. And I say that as a shock factor, to shock you out of a reality that we tend to get stuck in. God is not so much bothered about the messy trust as he is bothered about you and Andy Hawthorne. When God is able to get hold of you and do what he's called you, let me put it this way. When you become who God has called you to become, the messy trust will become what God has called it to become. So God is not actually working on the messy trust. He's working on the people of the messy trust and the leaders of the messy trust. Because when they become more like him, the movement will become more like what God wants it to be. But oftentimes they're saying, God, do this, God, do this. And God's like, I want to do this right here. You're thinking about that. I'm like thinking about what's going on in here. All those issues unresolved, okay? So right here, the church is in a season of persecution. And the leaders of the church have been seized. And one of them has been killed right here. James has been killed because he's a leader in the church. Now, the guy who sees James Herod, he is what I would call someone who carries, I mean, he's a leader in the nation, but in this context, I see that he carries what I'll call a political spirit. Now, he has an agenda here because when he saw that killing James made him popular with the people, he realized, wow, okay, the people like me because of what I've done. I want the people to like me more, so I'm going to push further in what I've just done. So he didn't just kill James. He saw that people were happy when he did that. He went ahead to seize Peter, and his goal was to kill Peter because his agenda was, I've got to be popular with the people. Killing James made me popular. Well, I wonder what killing Peter will also do. So he's driven by the desire to have a greater following and the desire to be adored by the masses. So he's driven by this spirit and it's driving him to kill the apostolic expression of the faith. Okay, what does that mean for us today? Because this is happening right here, right now in the United Kingdom and in the Western world especially. Popularity-driven Christianity is killing the apostolic expression of the faith. The desire just to be liked by the masses, the desire to water down the gospel to feel good, is killing the real expression of the faith. Because this gospel, listen, this Bible, if you've got your Bible, you can hold it up. This Bible will never, ever be politically correct. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what even some liberals say. If some liberals say, well, Jesus, the Lord didn't really part the Red Sea. It was just a little bit of water and they just walked through. In fact, some liberals say, well, you know, Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. It was just, they all got excited and shared their packed lunch together. I don't know if you heard that theology and that ideology, because we're trying to make the scriptures fit our Western mindset, so we water down the reality of scripture to fit our culture. Regardless of how advanced the culture gets, the Bible will never come down to the standard of culture. The believers are called to challenge the culture to come to the standard of the scriptures. So there is a movement right now and there is a pressure right now on the believers to look good, to sound good, to look like the world, to reach the world, because we want to gain followers. It doesn't matter how advanced our technology gets, how advanced our dancing, our singing, our speaking gets. None of our giftings will save a soul. Peter, I read the message he preached on the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know in reality what Peter was like as a preacher, but I guarantee you, in our 21st century church, we've got many people that can preach better than Peter. We've got people that have got incredible communication skills, incredible ability to kind of communicate things in amazing ways. But I want to say to you boldly today, great communication skills will not save the world today. Great giftings in singing and dancing and rapping will not save the world. What makes the difference is the anointing of God. It's the power of God. And you cannot fake it. You have to have the reality of it. And that is the apostolic expression of the faith God is wanting to release on the church. But the church is so preoccupied with trying to be popular. So because our desire is to be popular, we water down the parts of the gospel that is going to offend people because we just want them to like us. And listen, my goal is not to offend you, and God is not really just, it's not like God's saying, oh, just go out there and just be a bigot and horrible and just say horrible things to people. But we got to be able to present the full gospel to the masses, not just a part of the gospel that feels good to the people. And there is a message of the gospel that's coming these days that's like, give your life to Jesus and everything is going to be fine. Give your life to Jesus and, you know, God's going to give you the job you want. Give your life to Jesus and God's going to give you the husband you want, the house you want, the car you want. And so people are coming to the faith with this consumeristic mindset and thinking God is just there to meet all their needs. Now, God is a good father and wants to meet our needs. But the question is, does God exist for you or do you exist for him? Is it about just what God can do for you? So people come to the faith, oh yeah, God can do this, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems are going to be gone. Come to Jesus and all, everything's going to be fine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and your life is going to be awesome. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and he went into the most intense, worst season of his whole life. The same Spirit that filled him up took him into the desert. No food, 40 days, fighting, contending with things that were difficult in the flesh. But in the Western church, we want to be filled with the Spirit and God just make our life comfortable. Oh Lord, just give me my nice husband, my nice house, my nice car, a nice ministry that pays me regularly. And I just want a nice car. I just want to be able to coast along and go on my holidays and enjoy the sun and just not be disturbed. And then we come together and say, oh Lord, bless the persecuted church. They're suffering. Actually, I believe the persecuted church exists to challenge us in the West of our complacency because they're dying for the faith. And they're unashamed. And many of us, if we're in the same positions as they were, we will compromise. In fact, we will change our theology to be able to explain why it's okay for us to deny Christ. Because God loves us anyway. But they're over there dying, choosing not to deny Christ. I guarantee you, if the same kind of persecution came to us today, many of the leaders in the church will find a theology that can explain why it's okay to deny Christ. Because he understands. Is it getting intense? So God is saying, it's time for us to shake off the desire to be driven by the masses. I feel the pressure too. The world and the systems of the world is getting more intense. And it's getting more antichrist in nature to the essence and the reality of the gospel. Yes, it's good news, but it offends the Western mind. Yes, it's good news, but it disrupts the ideologies of our society. So we cannot be a people that just cower under the pressure. Oh, yes, I'm on BBC News. Oh, yes, I'm on Sky News. So I don't want to say anything that's going to offend. Oh, when they challenge me about what I really believe in, I'm scared about them mocking me. Say that to the disciples in the scriptures who were, it says in Acts 5, he says they were able to, they were being beaten. And he says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten with rods. If that happened to many of us today, we'll be like, oh God, why? God, I'm doing your work. I'm serving you. Why is all this happening to me? And there's this mindset of our Christianity that's all just me-centered. Lord, just make me feel good. Lord, just sort out all my problems. And if you don't do it when I want it, how I want it, then how dare you, God? I'm offended at you. And now no more Christianity. I can't even bother going to church or going to, this is all a waste of time. That version of Christianity will not last the storms ahead of the church in this nation. And God is saying to the church, you need to reclaim the true expression of the faith. And that means we have to receive a fresh boldness of God from God. Regardless of what people say, regardless of, you know, how they mock us in the media, Lord, we choose not to water down the message of the gospel. Many of you are evangelists in this room, and this is for you. If you're going to water down the message of the gospel because you want to be popular and because you want to sound good and look good, then people responding to that gospel are responding to a lukewarm gospel. So you reproduce after your kind. Lukewarm Christians give birth to lukewarm Christians because you can't give what is not reality to you. You can't impart to anyone else what's not a current reality in your life. You can say all the nice words and listen to sermons and repeat the same words, but the fact that you've heard those words does not mean the same power behind the people that preach this behind you. It's not about the articulation of the words. It's the spirit behind the words, the integrity, the anointing that comes as a result of the lifestyle of the person releasing the words. It's important that we're committed to releasing the essence of the gospel in its pure form, not being intimidated by the gospel, by the world. Part of the reason why this is important, this is just one reason, but there are many other reasons I've seen around lately, is we're charities. And we get a lot of money from the government. For every £1, I lead a charity too, for every £1, you get 25p. What's going to happen if the government came to us, churches, who are charities, and said, if you keep preaching A, B, C, D, no more gift aid for you? Do you know many churches will shift their messages just for the purpose of getting the gift aid and the money? In fact, right now, many ministries are changing their message just to get money from the government. What kind of Christians are we going to be? Bold preachers of the gospel, not diluting it with the culture, with the system, or are we going to just succumb to the pressure, wanting to be popular? I also want to put it this way. Beyonce, Jay-Z, they can fill stadiums. They can gather crowds. But the fact that crowds are gathered does not mean God is moving. Crowds does not equate to a move of God. Things can look good on the outside and totally dead. Even in church, the fact that masses are gathering does not mean God is moving. Because many times we're more concerned about what things look like on the outside, and God is actually concerned about what's going on in the spirit realm and the authority that we carry when we do what we do. And for oftentimes, what looks like success in the eyes of man is not what looks like success in the eyes of heaven. I'm going to say that again. What we think is success oftentimes is not what heaven thinks is success. We think because we gather 1,000, 2,000 people, we're successful. But God doesn't think that. Think of it this way. Jesus gathered the crowds. Oftentimes, he was even trying to get away from the crowds. We want the crowds to come to us. When Jesus was on the cross, where were the crowds? He healed many people. Not many of them were stood there in front of him. He was by himself. Now, this is the amazing thing. Everyone that was looking at Jesus on the cross called him a failure. The crowd's gone. The following gone. The disciples gone. Just a handful of people in front of him. And everyone is releasing curses, spitting at him and beating him. And everyone says, look at you. You said you're the Son of God. You heal the sick. Save yourself. Everyone is saying, now look at you. You're a failure. But isn't it amazing that what we think and what the world thought was his moment of greatest failure was actually his moment of greatest success? If he was concerned about looking good to the masses, if he was concerned about just gaining a following, having a big church, having a big gathering, do you think he would have gone to the cross? He was concerned about the will of God and the times where the will of God will lead you to places you don't want to go. The times where the will of God will lead you to things you don't want to do. But are you more concerned about your will being done or his will being done? Are you more concerned about looking good in front of the people or looking good in front of heaven? Are you more concerned about being a celebrity on the earth or being a voice in the heavens? What do you want to be and who do you want to be? Gosh, it's quiet in this place. The United Kingdom Church needs to arise with a fresh boldness and fire. I am the son of a missionary, and I am saved because your forefathers left these shores with a boldness in them. And they died in Africa, they died in China, they died in other nations of the earth because they were so passionate for this gospel and they shed their blood for this book. And I come back to this nation as a missionary, I'm looking at the descendants of those ancestors and I'm thinking, where is your backbone in the faith? Where is the same boldness and the same fire that your forefathers had? Right now you're crumbling because of social media pressure, you're crumbling because of all this pressure and your forefathers died for the faith. You're saying, God, whatever they had in them, I want that and more. That I am ready to live for you and die for you if it need be. Now, many of us may not be, in fact, I'm sure most of us will not be called, are not called to be martyrs. But you know what? There are ways we're called to live our lives where we actually can be a living martyr, where we're just dying daily because of choosing his will means we're dying to our will. And in the Western culture, that is not popular. The message of the cross is an offense. We say Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. But we don't realize he didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross to show us how to die on the cross. Because he said, pick up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Follow me to where? To where I went with my cross to be crucified, because you're about to get on that cross to die. Two people are trying to kill you. God and the devil. You choose. God is trying to kill your flesh and your desires. Satan is trying to kill your destiny and your purpose in God. And he's going to lure you with all the comforts. Comfortable Christians don't change society. I'm learning that the more comfortable I get, the more easy it is to coast along, and my fire in God dwindles. Because comfort just makes you sleepy and just, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm fine. But if you want to be on fire for God and make a change in this nation, and not just come to the Message Trust and do your little administration, finance, and preach, and maybe do some band, so, and you really want to change the world from God, you want to really want to change the world for God, you have to say, Lord, I welcome you into my life to make me uncomfortable. Jesus went into the temple, and you know what he did? He started turning tables around, picked up whips, and started whipping things out of the way. Do you know the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I think some of you need to invite Jesus to come into your life and bring a holy disruption. Turn on tables. The tables of Netflix that takes all your time. And you can't read your Bible. In fact, you can't spend 5 minutes in the Word, but you can spend 5 hours in entertainment. And you come as an evangelist wanting to preach the word of God. How can you be a man of God if you spend more time with people than with the God you're called to represent? So you're actually a salesman for a gospel you're not fully experiencing. I told you it was going to get intense. Now, I don't say these things just to be shocking and all that kind of stuff. Someone has to say some of these things. I say, Lord, on the day of judgment, so many of us are going to be shocked. Go, oh God, I wasted my life. Oh God, I can't believe I... Look, I'm saying, Lord, don't shock me then. Shock me now. Because I want to make all the changes I need to make now in my life. Not when it's too late. Now we read on in this passage, and Peter is in prison. And Peter is asleep. Peter is in chains. And it says there's a church that's praying. It says, but constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. And we get a picture of four expressions of the church. Peter is in prison. Peter is asleep. Peter is in chains. And then you have a church of constant prayer. Peter is a picture of the church right now in this nation. And this picture of many of us in this room. Many of you are here, but you're asleep. You could be coming to the Message Trust, going to church, getting involved in church activities, but spiritually you're asleep. And the interesting thing is, you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. You could be here and not here. You know that. You could sing songs and your mouth is moving, but your mind is elsewhere. That's the reason why many times prayer is not effective, because we're not fully there. So one, Peter was asleep, and it's a picture of the sleeping church. Secondly, Peter was in chains. It's a picture of the church that is bound. How can we break people free from addictions when we ourselves are in addictions? How can we be proclaiming the gospel of freedom to the masses and we ourselves are bound? Can I remind you that the gospel does not make us free to sin, but free from sin? The gospel is not about sin management, but sin eradication. He said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. So he said that because he knew it was possible to do it. And that's his expectation for us as believers, that we're not stuck in addiction of sin. But today, many believers are cohabiting with the enemy they're called to evict. So right now, pornography is okay because every guy struggles with it. So I guess this is going to be the rest of my life. So, you know, jealousy, envy, I guess it's just okay. Backstabbing, is just, drug addiction, smoking addictions, drinking addictions, it's just okay because every Christian struggles with it. So now we're cohabiting with darkness, we're called to evict out of our lives. And we expect to have authority over darkness in the world when darkness is very much okay in our hearts. We're kidding ourselves. I'm saying, God, deliver me from all the ounces and all the manifestations of darkness in here. Because Jesus said the God of this age comes and finds nothing in me. When the enemy comes, what is he finding in you? And are you open enough with God to say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I know I've prayed this. I know I've received prayer for this. And I don't, you know, some of you in here, I'm not saying this from a place of judgment. Trust me. When you speak to me at the end, you see that the way I'm intense up here is often not the way I am when you speak to me one-on-one. I'm not saying this from a condemning place. Now, some of you, you're struggling with lots of addictions, and you've just grown to accept it now. Well, I guess this way. And God's like, what's the matter with you? Why are you accepting that? Doesn't the Bible say a righteous man may fall down 7 times? What? He gets back up again. Some of you are just down there enjoying the mud and enjoying the darkness. He says, even though I walk through the valley, he didn't say even though I sleep in the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you are sleeping in the valley as opposed to walking through to get out. You say, oh, well, I guess this is my parents struggle with this. My brothers are struggling with this. And it's like there has to be a holy fight arising inside of you. Say, no more of these addictions. And I've been there addicted and I've been there free. I tell you, it pays to live free. It pays to stand, lift your hands and know that, Lord, there are no skeletons in my wardrobe. I've got nothing to hide and I'm just as real as I can be. That's the place God wants you to be. So what's the point coping and just living with all these addictions in chains? God says, I've called you to be free. So there's a church asleep, there's the church in chains, and then there's a church in prison. Restricted, the church that doesn't want to go out and be a witness for God, the church that's intimidated by the masses, the church that is hiding its gifting, its callings, its talents, and it's just there. And here we are, the angel of God is released as the church of constant praise praying. So there's a fourth expression of the church, and I call it the church of constant prayer. That is who we're called to be. The church of constant prayer was not praying for 2 minutes. The church of constant prayer was not even praying for 30 minutes. I know we have Tuesday prayers today for a few hours or an hour, two, three hours. The church of constant prayer was not praying for 3 or 4 hours. They were praying constantly for one thing. I lead a lot of prayer meetings, and oftentimes they're like, okay, even if I said right now, let's pray for Andy Hawthorne. Everyone said, we might have a bit of momentum for the first few seconds. After the first few seconds, generally everyone just goes quiet. In fact, sometimes you say, let's pray, and everyone's just quiet. I'm like, come on, guys. He says, when you pray, say. He didn't say when you pray, think. When you pray, say. Say. Release your words. Yes, you have to think. It's okay to have quiet time prayers. But the times where you come together like this, you have to release words. Because words are weapons in the spirit. So here we are, a church that knows how to pray consistently for hours, for one thing. This challenges me. They're not praying for 1 hour. Hours through the night. And all their prayers, God set Peter free. I mean, how many ways can you pray that one prayer point? How many ways? He tells me there was an inner stamina determination that actually puts us Western Christians to shame. It tells me these Christians had a spiritual stamina that we are lacking. Because what causes you to pray in that kind of intensity is spiritual stamina. And do you know how you get spiritual stamina? By going to the spiritual gym. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church, right? And with the body of Christ. So guess what? Jesus is a bodybuilder. You don't build muscle by just going to the gym and looking at the weights. You don't build muscle by just admiring all the exercise machines in the gym and doing nothing. Many Christians are going to the gym and looking at the weights and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for the weights. Oh, they look amazing. But you don't want to lift it up. Because if you're going to lift that weight, there's going to be pain. And when you increase, no gain, no pain, right? As you increase, as you grow in God, you're going to have to lift some spiritual weights. And it's going to cause you some pain. But that's how you're going to grow muscle. So if you want to get strong spiritually, welcome to the spiritual gym where God is going to test you. Where it's going to train you. It's going to push you spiritually. It's going to push you in things you don't want to do. You're going to have to wake up in the morning to pray. You don't feel like praying. You're going to have to go to prayer meetings. You don't want to be there. But you know you got to be there because it's good for your spirit. When you go to Subway and get the Subway sandwich, you don't sit there trying to analyze all the chemical compounds in the sandwich before you eat it. You just eat it because you know it's good for you. The same way some spiritual things, you don't have to understand how it all works. In fact, your mind may be going, this is crazy, but your spirit knows it's good for you. So you eat the word. You spend time in prayer. You worship because you know it builds your spirit. Many Christians are not building their spirit, they're building their flesh. You spend more time feeding your flesh, food, entertainment, and all it wants. And then when it's time to do spiritual things, you spend maybe 2 hours a week feeding your spirit, but three times a day you feed your body all it wants. So when the body ends up in a fight with the spirit, who's going to win? The one you've been feeding the most, temptation. When your body ends up in a place of contending with the spirit, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. It's time to build some spiritual muscle in the spiritual gym of prayer. So I expect all of you to be in the prayer room tonight. I mean, this afternoon. Because I'm telling you, God is wanting us to grow. So I round up now. So the church of constant prayer starts to pray. God stirs up angelic activity. An angel comes, sets Peter free. And Peter walks and the doors open. And Peter goes to preach the gospel. As the church starts to pray, the chains fall off, Peter wakes up, and the doors open up. We want the doors to open up for the gospel. But many of us are not praying, and we're still bound and asleep. We want the end result, but we don't want to go through the process of deliverance to carry the weight of the result that God wants to release. God wants to use us more than we want him to use us. But oftentimes, he's not wanting to do what he wants to do in our lives because we're not ready for it. The very ministry you want God to give you, the very anointing you want God to give you, that same anointing can kill you and destroy you if you're not prepared for it and you're not in the place to handle the weight of it. So in his mercy, he holds back. It's like, you're saying you want more of me? You're saying, I want more of you, God. And God is like, I want more of you, Dave. I want more of you, Emma. I want more of you, Josh. You're singing it back to God. He's singing it back to you. It's like, you want more of me? Well, your life is just occupied with all kinds of stuff. You don't make much time for me. And even the time you make for me, your mind isn't, you're not with me. And yet you want more of me? Stop saying it and start living it now. That's what God's saying. It's like, show me. You really want more of me? Where's the space? Even if I came into your life, Josh, Dave, whatever your name is, what space have you got in your life for me right now? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a short prayer here, short prayer there. If I were to come, where am I going to fit in? You're so busy. And he was like, God, open the doors for the gospel. Because like, if I open the doors, what are you going to release to the people? Because you've not really been deep in me. So you're just going to reproduce lukewarmness. And I really want to change the world. So saying, I want you to become the church of constant prayer. In the place of prayer, angels are released on assignments. In the place of prayer, chains are broken. In the place of prayer, you wake up from your spiritual slumber. Oftentimes, it's not easy. I'm not here saying you're going to wake up today, go to the prayer room, and all of a sudden prayer is going to be easy. No. Prayer is not always easy. Prayer is work many times. It's hard work on the flesh. It's a discipline. It's a commitment. It's a desire. It's a passion saying, Lord, I want to be all you've called me to be, regardless of the challenges. Father, show me. How can I be a person of prayer? I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be in chains. I realize this. It's impossible for chains to exist in the manifest presence of Jesus. When you really encounter God for real, chains fall off. That's my experience. And it's one thing to get free. It's another thing to stay free. You can get free in a moment, but go back to your bondage because you've not been staying with Jesus. So the enemy brings you back into a place of bondage. But if you want to live free, you want the doors to open up. You want to be a bold evangelist for God. You want to be a bold witness for God. Then it's time to say, Lord, make me a house of prayer. I want to be part of this church of constant prayer. Do you understand with me? I just want to lead us in a prayer. I want to remind you again, a lot of what I'm saying to you, God says to me, I feel challenged many times in my walk with God. it's not about condemnation, it's about conviction. And I was saying, Lord, what do you need to do in me? What idols need to be slain? You know, I want you enthroned in my heart. I want the idols to come down. I just feel this for some people here, the idols in your heart is not actually bad. It's like, I see that there's some people here, the idol of your heart is ministry. Nothing wrong with ministry, but actually, you're more carried away with doing the work of God than being with the God of the work. And God is not opposed to you serving him, but he doesn't want that to become an idol. He wants him to be the supreme Lord of your life, where he's sitting on the throne of your heart. Some of you need to dethrone the idol of ministry and say, God, you do whatever you want to do in me. I'm ready to go and serve you however you want me to. I just want to know you. I just want to go deep in prayer. And I want you to work out of me from that place of encounter with you. If you'd like to respond to that at this point, just put your hands up with me and I'm just going to pray over us. Father, your word says it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by your spirit. And Lord, our heart is to honor you. We want to be the best you've called us to be. And we recognize the distractions in the world we're in. We recognize our frailty and our weakness. And Father, we come to surrender ourselves to you right now. We're saying, Father, shine your light on those areas of darkness, deception, oppression. And Father, today, bring your freedom, because you're the God who wants us to be free. So Father, right now, as we lift our hands to you in response to this word, let every ounce of intimidation, fear, anxiety, depression begin to fall off of the message trust in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray over people in this room that have been kept silent, bound in places of just deception. Father, right now, let the chains of deception, addictions, oppressions be broken in the name of Jesus. Let the true church arise in this place that are not ashamed of the gospel and would not try to water down the gospel just to be popular. Lord, I pray that there will be a fresh boldness and a fresh fire, that Lord, lukewarmness and compromise is lifted from this place and true warriors of the gospel begin to rise up in the Message Trust. Lord, I'm praying that you would refine the message of the Message Trust. You refine the actual message of the gospel, where it's been blunt and where it's been watered down. Father, bring a sharpness to it in the name of Jesus. Bring a sense of quickening, awakening, stirring to it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask for the empowerment to do what we cannot do in our own strength. I ask that you empower us by your grace to be on fire, to live right, to seek you with all our hearts, Father. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.